Our first reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were a seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, with it he had touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me."
Luke chapter 26, I mean chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. You may be seated. So as we dive into today's message, we come across a couple difficult passages. But, you know, a theme that when I read this, I step into is the theme of worship. You know, Isaiah was so amazed by the image of God that he worshiped, that he was healed, and he offered to go. This man was so amazed and delivered by God that he wanted to follow Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced some amazing times of worship. And they're some of my favorite memories. And it's not only during Sunday morning services when the songs are on the screen. You see, one of my favorite memories is actually from Truebridge Youth Retreat, which, as some of you may remember, the Shalom Youth Group would go to about once a year, and we would go to this weekend-long retreat. And it was where teenagers could really go to find and seek the Lord. It was filled with times of sermons and messages, but more importantly, times of extended worship. And one of these nights, I think it was the last year I went, so my senior year, I knew it was my last opportunity to go to this retreat. They just played worship, and they planned for the service to end around 8:30 or 9 p.m. and then have free time afterwards. But the worship band just stayed, and they just kept playing, and they said, you know, you're free to go, but if the Lord's calling you to, you can stay and worship. And that was one of the first times in my life where I just worshiped for hours and hours on end. And if you know me, you know I don't like staying up past 9 p.m. I have a bedtime, and I stick to it, but that night, I stayed awake, and I stayed in the presence of the Lord. And I remember, like, just feeling so warm and, you know, fuzzy, and I don't even remember what I was singing, but I was singing over and over and just praising the Lord for all he had done in my life. And looking back, that's a wonderful memory. And we are called to worship. We are created to worship. But there's something incomplete when you just leave it at worship. When your worship is only in times of song, when it's only in times of praise, or when your worship is only in your feelings and not your actions. You see, back then, that worship was amazing. But after a while, you know, you leave the retreat center, you go back to school, you go back to work, you leave this house of worship, and you go into your normal life. And if worship stays there, or even if worship just continues, but it's only in your thoughts and your minds and not in your actions, it seems a little bland. Christianity can start to seem a little boring, seem like it doesn't matter. You see, sometimes when we face this, we almost treat our faith like fire insurance, you know, like God saved me and that's amazing, and now I don't need to worry about the fire of hell and I'm good. That's it. I'm happy to just stay in the warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm happy to just remain here in the safety of my salvation and call that good. Call it quits. I've done enough. I have Jesus, and that's good enough for me. And when we step into this tension of being in a place where our faith is good enough, being in a place where I have Jesus for me, and that's it, we are missing what God is calling us to. And when we look at primarily the Luke passage today, we see that God is calling us out of the place of just worship and into the act of witnessing. He's calling us from our nice, comfy place of safety in our salvation to the terrifying act of telling others. And I know these passages can be a little difficult. You know, they talk about demons and seraphim, and it's a lot to digest. And as much as I would love to talk and say all of my words and tell you all of my stories, my words will not change your life, but God's word will. So we're going to take this passage, we're going to break it down chunk by chunk, verse by verse, uncover what it meant back then when it was written, and what it means today. Because I believe God's word is alive, and it impacts how we live today. And because of that, we're going to see what this means back then, and what it means in our life. So let's begin by kind of going over what this passage is in Luke and what the purpose of this passage is. So for a little context, this is when Jesus is kind of beginning his ministry. He's had a couple miracles back in Galilee, and he's just calmed the storm. And this part of Luke, in the last part of chapter 8, is where Jesus is proving his power over nature, over Satan, and over the world. So this entire passage is all about Jesus' amazing power. And when we start reading in verse 26, it says they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the Lake of Galilee. So this is anywhere from on the shore of the Lake of Galilee to 30 miles away. In other words, Jesus took a long time to travel here. You know, he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he went out of his normal area. And back then, you couldn't, you know, just call an Uber or drive there or even bike there. He spent a long time getting to this place. And as we read at the end, immediately after this miracle, he leaves. So he goes days out of his way just to save this one man, just to reach this one area. And we'll soon uncover that just as Jesus went out of his way, he's calling us to go out of our way. In verse 27, we kind of step into the story even more. It says, when Jesus stepped ashore, He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And I know when I first started reading the Bible for myself and diving into what the Bible says, when I came across passages with demons, they kind of freaked me out. You know, I thought demons were something they talked about in the Dark Ages. You know, when someone was sick and they didn't know what to call it, they called it a demon. And now we have science. You know, we have medicine. Demons aren't a big deal. If demons exist, they exist somewhere else. They're not here. Or we think demons maybe are in, like, you know, the voodoo centers or places in Africa where they have multiple gods and there's too much spirituality there. And there might be demons there, but they're certainly not here in small town Minnesota, middle of nowhere. I mean, I've never seen a demon. But when we begin stepping aside from how we see the world, stepping aside from what our culture says, you know, and stepping aside from what we think the world should be like and using the Word of God as our foundation, we can see that demons are real. We can see that demons are active today, and they're something that we need to be looking out for. And honestly, I hadn't encountered a demon, and I still haven't, but I've heard stories. For instance, one of my professors at my college, he was raised as a missionary kid on a Native American reservation. And he talked about how he was familiar with acts of demons in the area. And I'm like, okay, good. So it's not where I am. You know, it's somewhere else. And then he talked about how in the small hallways of my Bible college, he encountered a student who was possessed. And he was able to pray for the student and cast the demon out. And I was kind of looking, and this professor, he's shorter than I am. He's very calm. He's put together. And I would never have thought that he was the kind of man who cast out a demon in Jesus' name. And in our modern society, we don't like thinking about demons. But the Bible says they're real. People have encountered them today. But we don't need to be afraid of demons. As we can see in this story, Jesus overcomes demons. In James chapter 4, it says, if we resist the devil, he will flee. We don't need to fear demons, but we do need to realize they do exist. We do need to realize that others may be struggling with them, others may be oppressed by them. And when we read a passage like this, it's important that we don't treat it as an over-spiritualized thing that doesn't happen today. You know, it's just part of the story. But we need to realize that it's true, it happened, and it is in the Word of God, and it is happening today. So when we continue on from verse 27, we dive even more into the issue of what this man was facing. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, He had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. And I know when we read scripture and when we have it on the screen, it can just seem like this is part of the story. But we need to consider how real this is to this man. You know, imagine the person that you saw in the worst situation ever. You know, the person, like, for me, I went to Las Vegas on a missions trip last year. And while we were there to fight human trafficking, what I really saw was the homeless. And, you know, no matter where we drove, there was always someone hidden underneath a parking ramp, you know, in a ramshackle location with a tent up, wearing rags, struggling to eat. And my heart broke for those people. And I loved that we were able to do a little outreach for them. And I still pray for them almost every day. And maybe you have situations, maybe it wasn't in Las Vegas, but it's someone you can think of who faced the worst thing you can imagine, who was in the worst situation. But even when I consider those people I saw in Las Vegas, they were clothed. They were near people. This guy, it says he was naked. He was in tombs in solitary places. And we need to not just read over these details and not consider what it was. We need to consider what it felt like for this man, the truly dire situation he was in. When Jesus faced this man, it wasn't just a man who was a little bedraggled, a little dirty. It was a man who was naked, who hadn't been in civilization in days, who was chained. Can you imagine breaking chains, having the brute force to do that, but also the kind of damage it would leave on your body? This man who probably stank, probably had blood around his wrists and ankles where he tore these chains, who wasn't the most appealing man to look around, who wasn't in his right mind, running around like crazy, you know, probably had mats in his hair. And Jesus sees this man, and unlike, you know, what I would do, wrinkle my nose and kind of look away from this crazy person, Jesus confronts him. And we need to realize this man was in such dire straits. Because if we don't realize the power that these demons had over this man, we don't understand the power that Jesus truly had in this story. So this man was in the worst situation possible. And Jesus, rather than ignore him, or rather than just heal him and walk away, decides to do a little more explaining, a little more digging. In verse 30, Jesus asks the demon what his name is. And the demon replies, Legion. See, Legion back then was actually a unit of the Roman army. It was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. So what this demon is saying right here is there's not just one demon possessing this man. There's thousands. And earlier in Luke, you know, Mary Magdalene has seven demons inside of her, and she's in dire straits. But this man, there are thousands of demons controlling his life. And they beg Jesus to not order them to go into the abyss. You know, when I read this, I was a little confused. I looked up what the abyss was. You see, the abyss is found in Revelation. It's basically the lake of fire and brimstone where Jesus sends all of the angels, all of the evil angels, the demons, and Satan at the end of eternity and destroys them. So they're begging Jesus to not destroy them. They see Jesus, they recognize his power, they recognize who he is, and they beg for mercy. And as we go on, it might be a little confusing to see Jesus doesn't destroy these demons, but rather he casts them out into pigs and then the pigs die. And what happens to these demons? And a lot of us might be wondering, why didn't Jesus just destroy the demons? And it's almost the same as, why doesn't Jesus destroy the evil in this world today? And it's hard to understand. It's certainly difficult to comprehend. But Jesus, in another time, in a parallel passage in Matthew where it's telling the same story but includes a few more details, it says that Jesus said it isn't the appointed time. So it wasn't the time for Jesus to destroy these demons. And it's kind of difficult for us to understand, but we can understand that God knows more than we do. So at a time when it is the correct time, God will destroy these demons. But here we have the part where, you know, they're cast into the herd of pigs. And what I really see in verse 32 is at the end, it says Jesus gave them permission. These demons had to ask permission from Jesus. These 6,000 demons that could control a man, could rip chains, even if they're under guard, and make this man go crazy for his entire life. They need to ask Jesus for permission. Isn't that crazy? Don't you think that it's weird that these powerful spiritual beings need to ask Jesus for permission? And that Jesus has the power to say yes or to say no? I find it to be amazing. And when I was reading through this and I was going over a few last minute details of the sermon yesterday, it's something kind of lined up in my life. And I think it's a little weird. So it has to do with pickles. As most of you know, I'm pregnant, and before I was pregnant, I hated pickles. Now, when I smell pickles, like, I fall in love with the smell of pickles. It's weird, and if you've been pregnant, or if your wife has been pregnant, or even your sister, you know, pregnant women and pickles, they're a thing. And my mom, bless her heart, she gave me a jar of homemade pickles yesterday, and I really wanted some of these pickles, and I was home alone, and I tried opening it, and I couldn't get it, so I gave up. And then Jill, my mother-in-law, comes in, and she's like, ooh, these pickles look great. Let's try to get them. And Maya tries opening it, and, you know, she's a little small. She doesn't have the big muscles, and she can't get it. I try opening it. I try using a rag. You know, I try banging it on the counter. I try using like a rubber grabber thing. And I can't get it. You know, my hands are red from trying to open this jar of pickles. And then Jill comes in, and I don't know how, but she opens this jar of pickles. And, you know, like we all rejoice. But the thing is, she had the power to open this jar of pickles. And the pickles were amazing. Let me tell you that they were worth the effort. But the thing is, when it comes to Jill having the power to open this jar of pickles, you know, I wouldn't limit that power. I wouldn't hide that power. I wouldn't try to preserve that power for myself. You know, if I saw a friend trying to open a jar of pickles, I would bring that jar of pickles to Jill, the one with the muscles, who can open this jar. Or if I saw some stranger on the street and they were really trying to open this jar of pickles, I would bring them to Jill so she could open this jar of pickles. And it's kind of like the same situation. You know, this guy's facing a lot worse things than a jar of pickles. You know, at the time, I might have thought my situation was pretty dire. But his situation was worse. And let me tell you, when you're facing a jar of pickles, or when you're someone you love is facing this closed jar of pickles, or even a stranger on the street is facing something much worse than a jar of pickles, you can trust that Jesus has the power to overcome it. You can trust that Jesus' power is worth so much. If it can overpower 6,000 demons, it can overpower whatever we are facing in our lives. And we don't need to preserve that power for ourselves. We don't need to try to protect it and ration it out to whoever we deem is worthy. We need to promote that power. We need to promote it so everyone can open their jar of pickles, so everyone can solve their problems, not based on their own strength, but based on the strength of Jesus. Because if this story teaches us anything, if we can grasp onto anything from this story, it's that Jesus' power is overwhelming. And Jesus' power can win. And we need to promote that power. We need to bring people with problems to that power to be solved. We can't save that power for ourselves. We can't hoard all of the pickles. We need to share them. And we see in verse 34 on that people are trying to share it. So it says, when those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Isn't that an amazing transformation? You know, this man went from being in the tombs among the dead to sitting at Jesus' feet. He went from naked and filthy to clothed. He went from being chained up in bondage to being in his right mind. You know, if we saw this transformation, we would be absolutely amazed, wouldn't we? If we saw this demon-possessed man that was covered in mats, probably had fleas, stank, and he had blood all over him, and he was running around naked, and then all of a sudden we see him the next day, and he's clean, sitting at the feet of Jesus, talking, speaking, asking questions, wouldn't you be amazed? But these people instead, it says they were afraid. It goes on and says that they were overcome with fear, and they asked Jesus to leave. And it may seem puzzling to us, but if you think of the demonic power that they saw, imagine how scared they would be of something bigger than that. And it might be that they didn't want any more of their pigs to die. Regardless of what fear was caused by, we can see that they rejected Jesus. And sometimes, unfortunately, when we bring people to Jesus, even if they see the powerful transformation that Jesus can bring, they reject him. They say no, or they're too scared, or they run away. And that's the reality we have to face when we try to tell people about Jesus. That's why I said it's a terrifying act to tell people about Jesus. It's kind of scary to witness because people may say no. But regardless of people's reactions, we can know that we can see this wonderful transformation take place. And I can guarantee that you guys have all seen it because it happened in my life. When we look at the situation of this demon-possessed man, he went from in the tombs to being at Jesus' feet. He went from dead to alive. He went from being naked and shameful to being clothed, almost clothed in righteousness. And he went from being chained up in bondage to being in his right mind. And I hope that's the story of all of you today. And I could tell you the facts of, you know, 1 in 3 people haven't heard the name of Jesus, haven't even had a chance to experience this power. I can tell you that 80% of Christians globally, 80% of non-Christians globally don't even know a Christian. And I can try to use that to inspire you to go out and witness. But I know that sometimes facts fade, but I know stories stick. So some of you may have already heard my testimony. Some of you were involved in it. But for those of you that hadn't, I want to share a little bit about how Jesus brought me from being a demon-possessed man, you know, from being the person who was naked and ashamed in the tombs and chained by my sin into someone who was righteous, clothed in righteousness, at Jesus' feet and in my right mind. So I grew up kind of attending Minnewaska Lutheran Church in Glenwood, and really we only went once or twice a year. And whenever I went, I thought it was boring. I didn't want to sit through. And, you know, by the time I was 12, I thought, you know, Jesus doesn't make sense when I'm learning about evolution at school or when I'm learning how the earth was created. And I really like science. So I'm going to choose academics over Jesus. And pretty soon after that, my life kind of started falling apart bit by bit. Or maybe it was even before that, but you know, my family started facing tough times. And because of one reason or another, I started doubting my self-worth. I started valuing who I was based on my appearance, on my performance in academics. And instead of defining my worth by what Christ paid for me and who I was created in the image of, I instead defined my worth by worldly things. And in order to get better in those worldly things, I turned to eating disorders because I thought that was the way I could make myself worth more. I could be prettier and I could be happier. And as the time went on, I realized my life wasn't going where I wanted it to go. That if the goal in life was to be happy, I wasn't making it. And I had this friend, and in this time of depression and eating disorders, when no one knew what was happening around me, she was a light and a joy, and I didn't understand why. But she kept inviting me to a youth outreach group called Youth for Christ. And it was just a time of pizza, games, and like a 5-minute message about Jesus. And I ignored the 5-minute message about Jesus time after time after time. And I just went for the pizza. And soon afterwards, there was a summer camp for this. And there was only 20 teenagers there. And there was times, again, where we talked about Jesus, and I just ignored it. I went on a kayak. I got a boyfriend. You know, that was my goal at camp. And let's be honest, some teenagers, that's what they go to camp for. But then we went to a local church, and I experienced a spirit-filled worship for the first time, a worship where, like, I felt at peace. And that day, for the first time in way too long, I ate a full meal, and I kept it. And I didn't base my worth on my food anymore or on my appearance or on my academics. Instead, I started opening my eyes to who Jesus was and what it meant to me, and that this faith isn't just something that you do on Sundays, but it's so much more. And without that friend who persistently invited me week after week after week to that youth group, I wouldn't have encountered that. I wouldn't have encountered the presence of Jesus. I wouldn't have been saved. I wouldn't have been like this demon-possessed man who went from being naked to being clothed, who went from being in the tombs to being at Jesus' feet, who went from chained in bondage to being in their right mind. And if that's not enough to encourage you to tell others about Jesus, maybe the next couple verses will be. Because sometimes when we experience the presence of Jesus, when we experience it, we really want to worship. And when we realize that we are the demon-possessed man who was cured, it says in verse 36, and that Greek word, it's fascinating, it says cured. That's actually the Greek word that's used for saved or delivered. So we can realize that not only was I the demon-possessed man who was saved, but you are the demon-possessed man who was saved. You became clothed in righteousness. You went from dead to life. You are suddenly in your right mind. We can realize that because we can relate so much to this character, we should listen to what Jesus commands him to do. So in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out, begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So I talked about that time of worship at the youth retreat that I absolutely loved. And man, I would love to just stay in the presence of Jesus for the rest of my life. I mean, isn't that what we'll be doing in heaven? Just worshiping Jesus. And we love that feeling, don't you? Like the feeling of being welcomed into the presence of Jesus, the feeling of being so close to him. And this demon-possessed man, he understood it. And he's begging Jesus to just follow him back across the sea and just stay with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Can you imagine if you go to Jesus and say, "Hey, can I stay with you?" And he says, no. Well, that's what he's saying to you right now. He's calling you out of the safety of your salvation and into the terrifying act of telling others. And this man, it says in verse 39, he went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And sure, we may not have had 6,000 demons plaguing us in our past, but we can still say what Jesus did to us. We can still tell others how Jesus delivered us. We can still go from just a period of worship and staying in the presence of God into the act of witnessing. You see, we need to be like this rescued man. And even more, we need to be like Isaiah. So when we read from that passage earlier, we see the majesty of the throne room, that there's these strange creatures flying around and giving glory to God. And, you know, in other parts of Isaiah, it says it's almost like a sea of gemstones, and there's thunder and smoke, and it's just an amazing image. And Isaiah sees this. He repents, and, you know, the coal touches his lips, and he could be in a time of worship. Because, man, he was just delivered in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. But instead of staying stagnant in a time of worship, when God talks, he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We should be like Isaiah. We should be like this rescued, cured, saved man. That when we experience salvation, we know we shouldn't treat it selfishly. We shouldn't have a selfish salvation. We should realize that our salvation isn't for our good, it's for the good of everyone else we know. And today, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to take this command from God, to take the command from just worship into witnessing and run with it. Because if my friend in high school hadn't listened to this command, I don't know if I'd be here today. And I don't know who in your life that God is calling you to witness to, but I'm sure you do. And if you don't, ask. Maybe it'll be a persistent invite to church or to scripture study, or maybe it'll just be saying, "Hey, this is what Jesus rescued me from." As much as I would love to say, "I know it all and I know exactly how you need to implement this in your life," I can't. I don't know how God is going to call you to witness. But I can tell you to listen, to be aware of when his spirit is telling you to witness, and to follow it. I can tell you that you can trust in the power of Jesus, the Jesus that cast out 6,000 demons. That when you see people facing a pickle jar or something worse, you can bring them to Jill. Oh, I mean Jesus. You can bring them to Jesus. You can take the power of Jesus and you can promote it. You don't want to preserve it for yourself and keep it selfishly, because when you promote it, it becomes so much more real and alive. It becomes more than fire insurance and fuzzy warm feelings. It becomes real. It becomes part of your life that changes absolutely everything you think and everything you do. So as we go into the rest of the service, let's go ahead and realize that Jesus is calling us, yes, to worship, but even more to witness. Jesus is calling us from the safety of our salvation and into the terrifying act of telling others. So now we're going to go into a quick worship song, and I encourage you to keep this act of witnessing in your mind, this act of telling others, because when we do this, we can truly build God's kingdom here in Starbuck, here in Glenwood, here in Minnesota, and it can be so much better than a selfish faith. So let's close in a little bit of prayer before we worship. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you delivered us, that when we were in the tombs, when we were naked and ashamed, when we were chained, Lord, you came and you rescued each and every one of us, that you clothed us in righteousness, that you allowed us to sit at your feet. Lord Jesus, that you allowed us to become in our right minds. And Jesus, I ask right now that you help us not to just stay in this period of worship and stay comfortable in our faith and keep it to ourselves, but Lord, I ask that you convict us to teach others, to tell others, to witness to others what you have done so that they may experience the same thing. Give us boldness and courage to go out and tell others. And Lord, show us even today or tomorrow who you want us to witness to. Lord, I ask that you're preparing their hearts just as much as you're preparing ours so that this community, this church, can grow exponentially and worship you even more so that our faith can go from more than just fire insurance and into a live, real, growing faith that changes this community. In your name we pray. Amen.